I heard Becky Pippert say that after speaking one time, a lady came up to her sobbing, and it was quite some time before the lady got enough control of herself that Becky was able to understand what she was so pained over. And it eventually came out that this woman had had an abortion, and she and her future husband had been very active in the church, and shortly before their marriage had begun having sexual relations, she became pregnant, felt that the body could not handle knowing that they had not lived what they preached, and she had an abortion. And as she and Becky talked, she said over and over, "I can't believe I took an innocent life. I can't believe I took an innocent life." And Becky said a thought came to her that she thought, if this thought is not from God and I say it, I could further devastate a woman who is right on the edge. But as they talked, the woman kept repeating this phrase, "I can't believe I took an innocent life." And Becky shot up a prayer and she said, "Lord, I just hope this is from you." And she said to the woman, "I don't know why it surprises you so much that you took an innocent life. This is not your first murder. We are all responsible for the death of Jesus." And she said, as the fact hit this woman, it was like her face brightened. And she said, "You know, all these years, I have carried more anguish over the fact that I killed my own child than that I killed the Son of God." And what's so wonderful is if he could forgive me for killing Jesus, he can forgive me for anything. And that's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? If he can forgive us, which we know he does, for taking the life, for our part in taking the life of Jesus, he can forgive us for anything. What I'd like to speak to you about this morning is preaching the gospel to yourself every day. We hear a lot about preaching it to those who don't know the Lord, but we are in as desperate need to hear it every day as they are. And the gospel is good news when we get so little in this world, right? And the gospel is the constitution of the kingdom that we've entered. The Lord tells us to remember, remember, remember. The Lord's Supper was instituted that we might not forget, but that we might very regularly come again to focus on the fact that he has died for us and that we have new life in Christ, that we are buried with him in his death and risen with him in his resurrection. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over because we need to avail ourselves of the transforming power of the gospel. We need to be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we need to come again and again to the gospel. And I'd like to touch mainly on making the gospel a touchstone in everyday life. And I'm going to touch on three areas: bitterness, unforgiveness, and guilt. By this stage of life, all of us have a truckload or a trainload of things to feel guilty over because we are guilty, right? we've done much that we are guilty for. And I heard about 20 years ago that a leading mental health specialist said that he felt most of the people in mental institutions were there because of unresolved guilt. And so guilt is a very devastating thing. But Isaiah 43:25, does anyone have that memorized? It's a wonderful passage. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers them no more. And Psalm 103, I just lost my 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And so God has said, I have blotted out your sin. As far as the east is from the west, I have removed your guilt from you, your sin from you. And I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves that God looks at us and sees Jesus. That he doesn't see us anymore. And so we need to preach the gospel to ourselves regarding our guilt. But I wonder if nowadays that people are suffering from mental illness more because of bitterness and lack of forgiveness, even than guilt. We have become a nation of victims. And we rarely focus, our culture rarely focuses our attention on what we are guilty of, but on what's been done to us. And how we have been the victim. And I believe that in areas of bitterness and lack of forgiveness, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Well, what kind of company does bitterness keep? Romans 3:14 links it with cursing. Ephesians 4:31 links it with rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice, it says. But what are the signs of bitterness to tell if you're in danger? I think one is, are there incidents in your life that you find yourself replaying in your mind over and over again? Or that you find yourself talking to people about? Maybe how your parents treated you unfairly. Maybe something in a relationship at work, maybe even something that's happened here at the LDI, where you feel that you've been unfairly treated, and you say to yourself, I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. Why me? Some of these things. I remember after speaking in North Carolina at a conference, a young woman asked me if she could get together with me. And she shared with me that she had lovely Christian parents. They were wonderful people. Everyone thought highly of them. But when she was ready to go off to college, her parents said, we don't want you to go away. We'd like you to go to the junior college nearby, live at home, or the college nearby and live at home. And we'd like you not to join a sorority. And she met her husband at this college, but that good thing happening did not erase the bitterness that she felt when a few years later her sister went away to State University and joined a sorority and lived in the sorority house. And she was a woman in, I would think, her early 30s. But as we walked around this lake, and she recounted to me all these things, I could tell that it was deeply embossed in her bone. She had replayed this so many times that she had literally, I believe, almost etched that situation into her bone and sinew. And as I talked to her about the importance of releasing this to the Lord, and as I shared, I had the sense that it was all kind of just flying by a big calloused shell. And the next day when I talked to her, I was hoping that she was going to say, I thought this over. You're right. I have released this to the Lord. But she came up to me as I was going through the food line, and she said, you know, I've thought of other things they did to me. And I had told her, I said, you know, you are going to destroy any walk with the Lord that you have. You are going to destroy your marriage. You will destroy your family. You will destroy your health. You will destroy everything around you unless you are able to deal with this bitterness. And I was sharing this on a recent trip to Seattle, and a man came up and said, you know, I came from a similar, I struggled with a similar situation. He said, I was one boy in a family of four girls. My dad paid for their college education, but he told me, you're on your own. And it put him in a situation where, even though he had been at the top of his class, he was unable to go to some of the schools that accepted him, and was struggling with bitterness, and called a man in his church. And the man in the church listened to him, and then he said, did God give you these parents? He said, yes. He said, then I believe God will lead through this and do you good in the midst of this that appears unfair. And then he recounted to me what God had done when he released this up to the Lord, and what had happened in the succeeding years. Another thing that can be a tip-off to bitterness is the phrase that starts, after all I've done for so-and-so. And this is what's happened to me. In 2 Timothy 4, this is the very end of Paul's life. And in 2 Timothy 4, he talks about Demas has deserted me. He lists several other people who are out on mission trips, who are involved in other things. He mentions that Alexander, the blacksmith, has done him, the metal worker, has done him great harm. So we don't know if he's been tortured or exactly what's happened there. And then he says, at my final trial, no one stood with me. Now, think of the Apostle Paul. He has been shipwrecked this many times. He has been beaten this many times. He's gone without food and shelter. He has stayed up all night praying. The Lord has used him to found all these churches. And he has endured great hardship for the cause of Christ in all these churches. And it would have been easy for Paul to say, after all I've done for the body of Christ, and now in my hour of need, there's nobody to stand with me at my trial. But he says, may it not be held against them. Jesus stood with me. About 5 to 8 years prior to this letter, Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. And you remember what he said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and what? And the fellowship of his sufferings. Who stood with Jesus at his trial? No one. Who stood with him at the cross? No one. And Jesus said, what on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then before Paul came to Christ, he witnessed the stoning of Stephen. And he saw Stephen on his knees, looking up into heaven, praying and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I believe that what enabled Paul not to be bitter at the end of his life, that he stood alone in a time of need, was that perhaps he even sensed, this is an answer to my prayer. I wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I have experienced the power of his resurrection in his working in me and through me in the founding of these churches. But part of knowing Christ more deeply is entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. And Jesus stood alone in his trial. And I am experiencing him. He stood with me in my trial. It's important to be people who resist vigilantly any bitterness because it is so detrimental to our walk with Christ. And it is in remembering how much we have been forgiven that we are able to forgive others. And it is in realizing how much we've been forgiven that gives us a warm, vital relationship to Christ. Remember the Lord said, the woman who's been forgiven much, loved much. And I think that's one of the things that keeps our hearts warm, is to remember how much we have been forgiven. An unforgiving spirit is a very, very serious thing. Matthew 6:12, the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Matthew 6:14 and 15, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 18:21 and the verses following is that familiar story of the man who is hauled in before the king, and the king says, pay your debts. And he says, please have mercy on me. I'll pay you back every cent, but I just can't pay you right now. But please be merciful with me. And the king forgave the debt of this servant, though it was millions of dollars. And you remember that servant as he's leaving, sees a man who owes him 5 cents and takes him by the throat, says, pay me back or I'll have you thrown into prison. And the guy says, be merciful. I'll pay you back every cent, but I just can't pay you back right now. And the guy refuses to forgive him. And the Lord is saying, if we only knew what we've been forgiven, we would have a disposition to forgive others. Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Whatever your theology is, whatever your conclusion is about these verses, one thing is sure, that if you refuse to forgive others, you are in spiritual jeopardy. Your spiritual life is is at hazard. Corrie Ten Boom, you all know her story, how she and her sister and her father were put in a German concentration camp for hiding Jews in their home. And after the war, she was back in Germany for the first time after a number of years, and she was speaking on forgiveness. And in the audience, she saw one of the guards who had particularly treated them in a way that was very humiliating. And she had been, she and her sister had been with other people, been marched naked in front of these guards, and they had made very crude comments and mistreated them. And after her message, he came up to her, not recognizing who she was, because she said she had been really emaciated when he was one of her guards. But he came up and he put out his hand and he said, "Sister Corrie, isn't it wonderful to know the forgiveness of Jesus?" And she said, "I stiffened. I thought, I don't think that I can take his hand. I don't think that I can, I'm yet ready to forgive this man for what we endured under him." And the Lord said, "Unless you forgive, you don't receive forgiveness." And she said, "God, give me grace." And she put her hand out to shake the hand of this man. And God flooded her with forgiveness, the ability to genuinely forgive. I was recently speaking at Wheaton College Church, and after this message, a woman came up to me and she said, this last month, I have found out that my husband has committed adultery, that he's been hiding money. He has just served me with divorce papers, and I am mad as hell." We talked, and she said, "I just cannot, I don't think I can ever forgive him." She said, "I can't stand the thought of him living up on the hill with that Barbie doll. And me with three kids trying to figure out how we're going to make it." And so we talked, and finally I said to her, "Unless you are able to release this to God, it will be like you are drinking poison and hoping that he and Barbie will die. Because that's what bitterness and unforgiveness does. It will poison you and it will destroy your children. And forgiving does not mean that you say, it's all right what you did. It is not all right what he did. God is mad as hell also. He hates what sin does to people that he loves. Releasing this to God does not mean that you're saying it's all right. It's not saying that it doesn't matter. It does matter what he's done. It's not saying that he is no longer responsible. He is. But you must, for the sake of your relationship to Christ, for the sake of the cause of Christ, you must release this. And so I think this is why it's so important to preach the gospel to ourselves in every day in many areas. I think my time is just about up. But let me pray for us in this. Father, whatever we face in life, we have no better place to go than to the foot of the cross, because it's there that we see and understand most fully who you are and how you think. And it is there that we understand most fully what you have done for us and what you want from us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us day by day to make the gospel, that wonderful news of forgiveness and redemption, a touchstone in our lives, that we might deal with the hurts and pains of life in a way that we release them to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I was asked to just take a couple of minutes just to share something about Roger and myself to help you know us. After I came to know the Lord and went to Towson State, I heard somebody make a murmur. Is there somebody here from... Did you go to Towson State?
No, I didn't go to Towson State, but I grew up in Dundalk.
Okay. One of my college roommates, two of them from Dundalk. And how about you? Okay. And there was a girl there who was a year ahead of me who had received help from the Navigators, and she was praying that God would give her somebody that she could pour her life into. And so she took me under her wing and would share for me. She'd come to the room and she'd say, oh, let me share what I got from my quiet time, or let's pray for the girls on your floor, or let me show you how to do Bible study or memorize scripture. And so for 3 years, we were together almost every day. And I feel tremendously indebted to the Navigators and to her for that investment in my life. And I came here after my sophomore year of college for a summer for a training program. And then after I finished my junior year of college, came here for a year, and that's when I met Roger. We went from our honeymoon to our first Navigator assignment, and our first ministries were with the U.S. military in San Diego and in Korea and in Okinawa. And then we came back to Colorado Springs for 11 months, and Roger was Leroy Imes' assistant for 11 months. And then we went to Tucson, Arizona to a collegiate ministry, and then to Seattle, Washington, where Roger supervised staff, and then back to Colorado, and he was Terry's assistant for 3 years, and now in this ministry to business and professional men and their wives. And thought I'd just open it if you have a question or two. I think my time's about up. Okay, thanks.